You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Chapter 13 is where we're going to be. Acts chapter 13. And I also want you to get out your listening guide. That was in the bulletin that you received when you walked in the door, the weekly guide you got when you walked in the door. Take this out. Get a pen. We're going to take some notes together. I'm going to have you writing in your Bible. We're going to learn some things with our head. We're going to learn some things with our heart. And we're going to take some steps with our feet is where we're going to go. This is a rich passage, this Acts chapter 13. It's a great passage of Scripture. See, what happens here is we're at a place of a shift. It's shifting in the book of Acts. Here's what's happening. In chapters 1 through 12, the central character is always God throughout the Scriptures. We know that. But the one that God is using and really speaking through is the man named Peter. Peter is the central guy for Acts 12 through, or chapter 1 through Acts 12, chapter 12. He's the central guy. That's who God's using. He's the main man of the deal. Then in Acts chapter 13, there's a shift, there's a move. It moves from Peter to Paul. Again, God is the central character through all of Scripture, but now Paul is going to be the main person that we're going to read about and see his journey. So that's one shift that's happening. The second thing that's happening, and I want you to write this in your Bibles right above Acts chapter 13 so you can remember this later. This is the beginning of the first missionary journey. The first missionary journey is Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. Now, that's good for us to remember because we all got a map in the back of our Bible that we've looked at a few times and we don't know what it's talking about. Just a bunch of arrows going to all these different places that we hope to visit one day, but there's just all these arrows. This is the first missionary journey. So we're going to see the beginnings of the first missionary journey of this man, Paul. He used to be called Saul as a persecutor of the church, but now he's Paul and he's going to step out. It's going to be a game-changing moment. See, there's game-changing moments that happen in the faith. There's Luther, Martin Luther, who was a game-changing moment in the Protestant Reformation. There was a man named William Tyndale. He's the one that translated the Bible into English. We have him to thank for having an English Bible right here. So William Tyndale was a game changer for us. Charles Spurgeon in Europe, all of his preaching was a game changer. Billy Graham in our country, a game changer. And we're going to see a game changer here where Paul and Saul and Barnabas are going to be sent out. They're going to be sent out on the first missionary journey. So we're going to look, we're going to learn a lot, and we're going to see that the keys of impact, what are the keys of impact? We're going to see that here in Acts chapter 13. So get your mind ready, get your pens ready. We're going to start out, and we're going to learn a lot, and we're going to have some great things happen. Here we go, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, three great verses. Here we are. I'm going to have you underline some things in here as well. This is about 46 to 49 AD, if you want some dates with it. Here's what it says. In the local church, underline local church. In the local church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Now, who are they? Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius the Cyrenian, Manaen, who a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So there's five people there that is listed out. Verse 2. And they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, underline fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Why? For the work that I have called them to. Then after they had fasted, underline fasted again, after they fasted and prayed and they laid their hands on them and they sent, underline sent, and they sent them off. So here we have the first verse of Scripture. We're going to get our first key to impact. Here it is. Diversity is a key to impact. Diversity is a key to impact. He lists out five men that are prophets and teachers in this early local church, and these, out of these five, they're going to choose two, and they're going to send them out for great impact. Now, I'm going to tell you about those five people in just a second, and I'm going to tell you about the diversity in them in just a moment, but I want you to get a picture of the importance of diversity. Do you know that our city of Houston is called one of the most diverse cities in America? Some people say it is the most diverse city in the United States. Do you know that 41% of Houston speaks a different language at home than English? 41% speaks another language at home than English. There's 350 different identified ethno-linguistic people groups in Houston. There's 142 nationalities that have been identified. There's approximately 215 languages spoken in our city. I bet you I couldn't name 50 languages. Could you? There's 215 that are spoken in our city. Approximately 1 million residents are foreign born. First Baptist Houston, our church represents every zip code in the city of Houston. In Harris County, we represent every zip code. That's awesome in diversity, isn't it? There are more Hispanics today in Harris County than the total population of Harris County in 1960. So it is absolutely incredible, the diversity that's happening. That is awesome. That is wonderful. God has brought us the world. He's brought us the world to make an impact right here in our very own city. So I say this, bienvenidos aquí. Nosotros tenemos Jesucristo para ustedes. There we go. Now don't get over impressed. That's about all I got, okay? But what I said was, we have Jesus Christ to give to you. The world has come to us. It is a diverse, diverse place. Now, unfortunately, oftentimes in the church, we look a little bit like the refrigerator section of the grocery store. What do you have at the refrigerator section? You got all these refrigerators, and you got eggs in one, and you got white milk in the other, and you got chocolate milk in the other, and then you got orange juice over here, and then you got cheese over here, and we got all these different refrigerators when we should look like the candy bin is what we should look like. Then you reach in and you get some caramel and you get some Jolly Ranchers, you get some Whoppers, and you get some mints, and you get all these things together. The early church was diverse. It was diverse. It was multicultural. It was socioeconomically diverse. Now, let me be really clear before we jump into this. The early church, this diversity that I'm speaking about, is not a theological diversity. All of these folks were centered around Jesus Christ as the Son of God in the early Christian church. It was not a morally diverse church. It was a church that was centered on the obedience to Scripture and to God himself and to Jesus Christ. So that's not what we're talking about, some kind of theological everybody under one tent or some kind of moral everybody under one tent. We're talking about the fact that God is not concerned with the exterior. God is concerned with the soul. It says in the Old Testament that man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And so he's saying here, this diversity is a diversity, all different backgrounds, and we need it. The hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of you. The leg cannot say to the arm, I have no need of you. We need people that are old. We need people that are young. We need people with gray hair. We need people with spiked hair. We need people that are rich. We need people that are poor. You need your giftedness. I need my giftedness. We all need to come together. Introverts, extroverts. We need people that when they walk into a party, they're like, I'm ready to party. And we need people that when they walk into a party, they're like, I'm going to think about possibly partying if I meet one person that I really, really like and can talk to. We need introverts and extroverts. Everybody, all of that, that's called the body of Christ. And we need each other is what we need. Now, let me show you the diversity of this early church, okay? Five guys, no burgers, no fries. Just five guys is what we're going to get here, and we're going to see this in the early church. I want you to look with me in verse 1. The first one we get to is a man named Barnabas. You've heard of Barnabas before. He's an encourager. Barnabas is a Levite from Cyprus. He's a landowner. In Acts chapter 4, we find out that he's a landowner. Barnabas is a Levite. A Levite is the tribe in Israel, the group in Israel that was basically the priests. So he's a main dude in Israel, in the Jewish culture. Now he's a Christian, but a Levite from the tribe of Levi, because here he is now a believer, but he's a big mover and shaker in that way. He's from Cyprus, not Cyprus where we have our campus. That's like Northwest Houston off 290. Totally different Cyprus, okay? He's from Cyprus, and he's a landowner. He lays down land in Acts chapter 4 at the feet of the elders, the feet of the apostles. So we know that he's got some means, okay? So we got that one person. Now we have the next person that's listed here in verse 1, and it says Simeon, who is called Niger. Simeon, who is called Niger. Simeon is from North Africa. Simeon is from North Africa. So we got one guy that's from Israel, basically, in Cyprus. He's a Levite, but he's very Jewish. And then we got a guy that's from North Africa. Now, Niger, that is the Latin word that is a descriptive word that means a black man or a black woman. That's the Latin word that then people have taken and made it not a descriptive word. I want to be super clear. This is a descriptive word in the scriptures. People have taken that and made it a racial slur that is a derogatory, sinful statement, okay? The Bible is not saying that. It is a Latin word of descriptiveness, not a racial slur of degradation, okay? That's a completely different thing. It's wrong. It's sinful. But I want you to hear, in the first church, we got a person of color. That's awesome. That's great. That's exactly what we need and want. That's super, right here in the very beginning. So Christianity doesn't begin with prejudice, by no means. It begins with everybody saying, hey, man, if you're a believer in Christ, it's about the soul. It's about the soul. I had a kid in our church this past week ask me this question. I thought it was a great question. What year did prejudice end? What year did prejudice end? And I had to tell him, well, you know, unfortunately, as long as there are human beings on the earth, there's going to be sin. So you got it all the way back to Jew and Gentile. You got every race can be prejudiced against a different race. It's not exclusive to just one race. And unfortunately, as long as there's humans, there's going to be sin. But here's what I loved about that question. Walking these halls in this church, he thought it was over. That's good. That's a good statement for us. That's a good deal. When I first got here, I was praying that God would increase our ethnic diversity in our church. That was a specific prayer of mine. And then Katrina happened. Now, please don't hang on my prayer life the fault of Katrina, okay? That's not what I'm trying to get you to, okay? I'm saying this. God used that and sent over Franklin Avenue Baptist Church, the largest African-American Southern Baptist church in the Southern Baptist Convention, and they came over here, and we as a church, we paid those ministers salary because we wanted them to be able to continue to have their job. We had their choir join our choir. It was brothers, man. It was brothers. It was awesome. I'm still great friends with many of their staff members. And so here we have a diversity beginning, right at the beginning, the seed of the Christian church. It's awesome that this is happening. So we got a Jewish landowner from Cyprus, and we have this man, Simeon. Number three, Lucius, a Roman from Cyrene in North Africa. He's a Roman. Now, he's living in North Africa in Cyrene, but he's a Roman. So now we got a person of color. We've got a Jewish man that's a landowner, and now we got a Roman. That's pretty diverse. We can keep on cruising. The two more, you need to write these down in your listing guide. We accidentally left them off your listing guide, so you have to write them in, okay? But we'll put them on the screen. The next one, number four, is this. Mananean. He has high social status. Now, how do we know that? He was a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Okay, now, we talked about Herod last week. That was Herod Agrippa I. He died because of his pride. This is his dad that this man was raised with. It literally means in the Greek, he was raised with him. He was raised with princes, okay? He was raised in royalty. Herod Agrippa I was the guy from last week. This is Herod Antipas. He's a bad guy, okay? He beheaded John the Baptist. And he mocked Jesus in Luke chapter 23, and he beheaded John the Baptist in Matthew 14. But this guy, Mananean, was raised around this Herod guy. So he is a man of high social status. Number five, Saul, a former persecutor of the church. Remember from Acts chapter 9? God changes Saul and makes him Paul, road to Damascus. So now we've got a true former persecutor of the church who murdered Christians. We've got a pretty diverse five guys, wouldn't you say? And this diversity is a key to impact. So I just say this to you. You are welcome here in this church. No matter what your background is, no matter what you look like, because here's the deal. We don't care what your skin looks like. We don't care how much money you have. We don't care from what background you came from. Here's what we care about as a church. We care about your soul. We care about your soul. Yeah, somebody else clap for that. Come on. We care about your soul because God cares about your soul. So you can be polka dot. Doesn't matter. God cares about your soul. And that's what Jesus saves. And when you have a diverse place, it's hard. Why? Because it's not everybody getting everybody like they like everybody. There's different things going on. So it makes us look to Jesus. Now our unifying factor is not culture or background. Our unifying factor is Christ. And that's a good thing because now we unify around the things of the soul instead of around the things of the flesh. Diversity is the first key to impact. The second key to impact you'll find in verse 2. Remember, this is the beginning of the first missionary journey. This is the seeds of it. Verse 2, and they, this diverse group, were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, isn't that awesome? The Holy Spirit speaks. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. I'm going to take these two men out to send them out. The rest are going to be prophets and teachers in the church there at Antioch to the work that I've called them to. Then after they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them off. So the second key to impact is depth. Depth. Depth is the key to impact. Diversity, depth is number two. And let me just get in our business for just a second. You ready? It says here that they fasted and prayed. They fasted and prayed. Is fasting weird? Or is fasting a different level of depth that we're not really accustomed to? Is fasting weird? Think about this. I really want you to answer this in your mind. Or is it a different level of depth that we're just not really accustomed to? I want to give you a word of testimony about fasting, and then I'm going to give you some teaching about fasting, okay? Because it's right here in the scriptures that they fasted and they prayed. They fasted and they prayed. One commentator said it like this, that they were fasting indicates that the church was in a mood of particular expectancy and openness to the Lord's leading. They were fasting and praying. See, fasting is withdrawing from the usual routine to hear from heaven. Fasting is withdrawing from the usual routine to hear from heaven. So in this context, the most typical context is that we withdraw from eating in which to hear from heaven. Now, you can fast from food, you can fast from TV, you can fast from radio, you can fast from a lot of different things. But typically, when it speaks about it in the scriptures, it's talking about food. Now, what in the world does, I'm not going to eat and then heaven's going to move? I mean, how does that all work? I'm going to tell you in just a second. Let me give you some testimony and then I'm going to give you some teaching. Fasting for this past year of my life has changed my life. Over the last year, almost every week of the last year, I have fasted. And what I've done, and I don't say this so that I can brag about fasting, I'm saying this because I want to teach you. I want you to hear an example and you go, okay, now I got some navigation buoys to walk with that. Here's what I would do. On a certain day every week, I would eat the evening meal, and then I would not eat again until the next evening's meal. So about 24 hours, so I would miss breakfast and I would miss lunch. And I'll tell you what I'll do in just a minute, how I did that and some teach you on that. But that's what I would do. I would take that time and I would spend time with the Lord in prayer. So I would miss the breakfast and the lunchtime meal and basically a 24-hour fast. And I would fast, and this is what I would fast for. I would call out to God on behalf of our church. I was praying for Sundays to be powerful. I was praying for God to do things in our church that we cannot explain. So my prayers and your prayers and all of our prayers together, God's using that. It's not like just my prayers. All of our prayers together, God's using that. God did some great things in me because of that. I think I've preached better. I think I've led better. And you might be like, no, you really haven't preached better. You like preach longer. Sure, you preach longer and you're not as funny as you used to be. But you know, God's been doing things in me. The pastor's conference that we hosted where the whole nation of pastors came from our denomination at least, and we had the privilege of being able to host it in George R. Brown in July. Maybe it was June. I can't even remember. June or July, something like that. I think it was June. It was June. June, when we hosted this thing, I felt like the Lord was calling me to fast breakfast on the weekdays, to fast breakfast for 40 days before the conference, and to call out to God on behalf of these pastors. And so I fasted 40 days before the conference, weekday breakfast. Why weekday? Because Saturday we have chocolate chip pancakes in my house and it's a fun time with the kids, and I didn't want the kids to be like, Dad's fasting and now we got, you know, so I wanted to still be kind of a good dad, right? But during the weekdays, I just fasted that moment and I called out to God on behalf of those pastors. And there was a moment at that conference that we had a prayer time, and Beth Moore and I led a prayer time together. And I'm telling you, in that prayer time, heaven moved. It was power. And I walked off the platform, and Beth walked off the platform, and it was Beth and one of her assistants, Kimberly, that helps her with her scheduling stuff, and then a man named Tim McKenzie that we've had at our church, and he was a part of the program, the pastor's conference. He's a faithful member at Second Baptist, great man of God, great church. And it was the four of us standing there. And I'm telling you, it was like at that moment, I've been fasting for that moment. And those moments, it broke in me. I just started crying. Just the four of us just crying. They were just patting me. What? Were you okay? You okay? I'm like, and I just, it was such a burden in me I'd been carrying. I didn't realize how deep the burden was in me. And I just began to cry. God did something in me this past year. That's the testimony. Now, let me give you the teaching. I want to give you four things as you're pondering this, because it has purpose. It has purpose. The reasons that we do this have purpose to it. I was in a taxi cab in London, England on my sabbatical, and the cabbie was a Muslim guy that was fasting for Ramadan. And I said, "What are you fasting for?" He said, "I really don't know. I'm just supposed to do it." I said, "Well, you know what? That's something we have in common. I'm fasting as a Christian, but let me tell you what I'm fasting for. I'm fasting for God to do something in my life and for the Lord to do something in our church and for Jesus to show up in a big way." And he was like, "Well, that's cool." And I'm like, "You know that Jesus," and I told him about Christ right then, and that's why I'm calling out to God, not just to earn heaven, but to hear from heaven. So the first thing that I want you to know is this: replace mealtime with prayer time. Replace mealtime with prayer time. It's not just you try to get through the mealtime. I've done this before. I miss breakfast. Maybe I'll just count that as a fasting. That's not what it is. It's replacing your mealtime with your prayer time. And it's interesting. If you eat, it takes you 30 minutes to eat, then take 30 minutes and pray. It's interesting. When you start praying in this time, you'll be able to try to talk yourself. And no, I always eat for 7 minutes. This is how I always do it. Replace your meal time and get with the Lord in a prayer time. That's what you do. That's what it is. It's not just you don't eat, you don't eat, you don't eat. It's you replace something physical with something spiritual. Ronnie Floyd put it like this: fasting is giving up physical food with a specific spiritual goal in mind. Number two, replace the hunger of the stomach for the hunger of the heart. Replace the hunger of the stomach for the hunger of the heart. You and I are more than physical. Do you know that? You're more than physical. But do you do anything about that to show that you're more than physical? And when you lay down your physical need for food, what happens is you're making the statement, "I am more than physical. There's a spirit inside of me. There's a soul inside of me. And so I'm hungry for something deeper." And so here's what I do. With every hunger pain, I say, "Oh, yes, Lord, I'm hungry, but I'm hungry for your movement. Lord, I'm hungry for your voice in my life. I'm hungry for your answer about that decision that I need to make. I'm hungry for you to do your work in somebody's life that I'm interceding with. I'm hungry for your power on that Sunday morning. I'm hungry for your power at that pastor's conference more than I'm hungry for a hamburger and a sandwich. I'm hungry, and every hunger pain reminds me of my heart's true hunger." Number three, replace willpower with God's power. Replace willpower with God's power. See, fasting is a deep calling out that you would rather hear from God than eat. A calling out that it's God's power, not your willpower. It's not just you're going to make it through. I remember in college when I'd fast every once in a while, sporadically, I would just kind of get hungry, so I'd go and I'd get a smoothie so that it wouldn't make me feel hungry anymore. I'm like, "Wait a minute, this is like cheating is what this is doing." And so what I'm trying to do here is to say, I'm not just willpowering my way through this. I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to eat. God, I need your power and your strength. Now, this is Greg. I'm not trying to speak for the Lord. But if you're going to go to a different place spiritually, you're going to have to do something different spiritually. And if you're saying in your mind, "I'm not going to do that," you cannot do that. That's fine. But you're not going to hear from heaven in the same degree that you would if you did. When you call out from your soul and the hunger of your heart, you hear from heaven differently. Look at what it says in verse 2. It says, "And they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said," the Holy Spirit said. God speaks to his people. Businessmen and women, if you're trying to hire somebody, they're trying to find the right person for the job. Fast about it. We have a position right now we're trying to hire in the church. I was fasting last week, asking the Lord to bring us that person. So fasting and calling out on the Lord allows us to hear from God. Why? Because we're talking God into something? No, because now we're preparing ourselves to receive something. How much in my life have I missed out on God because I haven't been at a depth that I could receive it? How much in my life, just me, have I missed out on what God wants to do because I haven't walked at a depth? And let me say this, and then I'm going to give us a couple homework assignments. The reason this sounds odd to us is because today's Christianity is so shallow. So biblical Christianity sounds, whoa, because we're so enamored with just getting the Holy Spirit. We're trying to use the Holy Spirit instead of letting the Holy Spirit use us. Going to a different depth, would you consider it? Would you ponder it? Here's number four. This is going to be where you get to fill it out, okay? This is you filling this out, but I'm going to walk you through it. Here's your plan. Here's what it says. Go for it. Number one, do it. Go for it. I will fast from blank. What would you put in there? I will fast from blank. Food, TV, radio, what? For 24 hours, every breakfast, a week, what will it be? This week, if it's on a weekly basis, put down Wednesday, put down Thursday, whatever it is, mark it, put it down. To pray for my children, to pray for my job, to pray for my church, to pray for my impact, to pray for my decision-making, to pray for God to make a breakthrough with this sin in my life, to free me from it, to pray for me to have a stronger witness, to be bolder, to pray for me to have a hunger for Him. What is it? So that's your little fill it out. You don't have to fill it out right now, but I will fast from blank, for blank, this week on blank, to pray for blank. And if you fill that out and you walk through that, you will begin to walk in a path of God speaking to you at a different level of depth. And let me give you two places of homework. Number one, this book, I read this and it really impacted my life. Ronnie Floyd is the author and he's a pastor in Arkansas. I'm friends with him. The Power of Prayer and Fasting, God's Gateway to Spiritual Breakthroughs. The Power of Prayer and Fasting, God's Gateway to Spiritual Breakthroughs. Before the service, I texted him. I said, hey, we had your book today. I recommended it. We sold out of them in the morning, but I'm going to give you, we found something. I'll tell you in just a second. And he was so encouraged by that. And the missionary agency, the North American Mission Board, he texted me back, had bought 20,000 of these to send to pastors to bring revival in our nation and in our country and all over the North American continent. We sold out of these this morning in the first service. We didn't have any more. But guess what? We found 150 in a box that didn't get delivered to Corner Books. It was in the shipping room. So we got 150 of these for you, okay? So if you want these at Corner Books right after this, you can get one of these or get it on your Kindle or whatever it is. But this is a book I want you to pick up and for you to read this if this is something that's intriguing to you and you're kind of going, how do I do this? How do I do this? So that's homework number one, possibly that you would pick this up and that you would fill out those blanks. Homework number two is this. You ready? Here we go. That you would fast tomorrow morning's breakfast. Because I know some of you are like, don't ask me to fast tonight, buddy, because I am hungry, okay? And we've already got plans of where we're going. Nobody has invited you to a Labor Day breakfast, I can promise you. Nobody's barbecuing for breakfast. Nobody's coming, hey, come over for ham and eggs at our house. Breakfast is clear tomorrow for everybody in this room. I'm going to fast breakfast. I called people in the church this morning to fast either tonight's meal or breakfast. Go for it. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. Don't wait till Wednesday. You'll forget. Fast breakfast tomorrow and fill out those little blanks and you call out on Jesus and let God do His work in your life. So there's diversity and that's a key to impact. There's depth and there's a key to impact. And then third and finally and more quickly, the next key to impact is doing. Doing is a key to impact. That we would step out and we would do. We would see God do something. That we would do something. They prayed. It says in verse 2, they're ministering to the Lord and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them. And then after they had fasted and prayed, They laid hands on them and they sent them off. We've got to do it. We've got to really pray. Do you believe God answers prayer? This week, I got an email. Pastor Greg, several months ago, you asked the congregation to write down a prayer request asking for a miracle and to leave it on the altar. At the end of the month, at the end of March, my brother, 52 years old, was diagnosed with stage 4 esophageal, that's your throat, cancer that had metastasized to his liver. I asked for a miracle for him. And after 10 rounds of chemo, his PET scan showed no active sign of cancer, all caps. No doubt God is still in the business of working miracles. And we count him as one of those who received God's amazing grace. God answers prayer, but we got to really pray and do it. These men and women really prayed. And then secondly, they really went out on a mission trip. They really went out on mission trips. Do you see verse 3? They fasted, they prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them off. They went. They were sent out. They commissioned them, and they sent them out. They sent them out on behalf of where did they come from? They came from the local church. Where are these missionaries coming from? The local church. Go on a mission trip with our church. We got 30 different trips you can go on, that you can be a part of. Go on a mission trip. Be a part of it. Be sent out from the local church. And also, some of us, God wants to call us to a lifestyle, a long-term mission trip. God's still calling missionaries out of the local church. He's still calling businessmen and women to lay down their businesses and go abroad and declare Jesus. Oh, med student, would you consider being a doctor in a foreign land? Because I submit to you, one more doctor in the med center will not make as big of impact as one doctor in a village somewhere. And if you are the doctor in the med center, then praise the Lord, that's great. Make a difference there. Make an impact. Here's the Greek word I want you to get. You ready? Go. Whatever you do for a living, go in the name of Jesus, impact people's lives. Be sent in the power of God. The need is so great on the foreign mission field that I ask myself, I pray and ask God to affirm my calling to stay here and to be here as pastor. There's in me a guy that wants a backpack on a Cuban street. That's in me. And I pray for God to affirm and confirm my calling as pastor, because in me I go, does Houston need one more pastor in all these churches we have? And God affirms and has affirmed, and even as fresh as this summer, affirms in me that I'm called here to send thousands in my place and even go myself on missions and to be a part of it, to be a Mission 1-8 church and pastor and person and Christian, to go out to make a big difference. So I've got to ask the question of my own heart. Am I supposed to be going somewhere? Two big questions I think every Christian should ask, pray about. One, should I adopt a child? There's so many orphans in need. Two, should I stay or should I go? And we pray those two things. God may just call you to stay right here and not adopt. That's great. At least you took it before the Lord. Or he might call you to go. That's awesome. You took it before the Lord and you heard his call and he was sent out. And that, my friend, is where the joy is found, where the purpose is found, where the truth is found, and where the ministry and the impact is found. Give you this illustration that I'm going to tie it all together and we'll be finished. There was a missionary in China decades ago that was what was called the Standard Oil Company. It was like the biggest, hugest oil company you could imagine. And they got this Chinese missionary and they said, it was a person like from the States that was over there, Chinese ministering to China as a missionary. And they grabbed him and they said, we want you to become a part of our staff. We need you because we want Standard Oil to get into China. If we get oil here, I mean, we're going to billions and billions of dollars. So we want you to come on, and here you go. Here's big bucks for you. And the missionary said, no, I can't do it. I'm not going to accept that. I said, okay. We'll double the salary we just offered you. You know the language. You know the people. You know the culture. You've got brains like crazy. You're the brightest and the best. We will double the salary. And the missionary said this. It doesn't have a thing to do with money. The problem is the job's too small. The job's too small. And I tell you, if you just go to work every day and just push papers, the job's too small. But if you see people around you as people in need of Christ, the job's gonna get really, really big, really, really fast. If you just show up at school to just make grades so you can get into the next level of school, the job's too small. But if you realize you've got a place of impact, the job's gonna get really, really big. If I just show up every Sunday and my goal is to give a 30-minute speech, the job's too small. But if I open up the Word of God and teach God's Word and let God's people hear it and we move out to God's glory, then the job's too big. So watch it all come together. When we operate for the glory of God, remember this is at the beginning of the first missionary journey. The beginning of the first missionary journey. We see diversity, Lord, because the job's too big. I need a hand. I need an eye. I need a foot. I need somebody with a different personality, a different background, because the job's too big. I can't do it on my own. I need everybody else in the candy bin. The job's too big. Not only do I need help with diversity, I need help, Jesus. The job's too big. I need greater depth. The job of parenting's too big for me to just guess. The job of being a husband's too big for me to just try to work through it. The job for me being a pastor is way too big. Jesus Christ, I hunger for you more than I do a sandwich and chips. I want to hear from heaven more than I want to eat a bite of food. The job's too big for me to not walk in depth. But what do? We just keep eating because we never want to sacrifice to get someplace different. Lord, the job's too big for me to not go and to do it and to let you be a part of using me and you. So do you see the seed of the first missionary journey? Do you see how this thing blossomed with diversity, depth, and they did it? And the rest of the scriptures that we'll see in the book of Acts are just men and women like this going for it. So I ask you tomorrow, do you hunger for just another bowl of cereal, or do you hunger to hear from heaven? Join me and let's hear from God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can come to know Him as your Savior. Trust in this Jesus. He doesn't care what you've done or who you are, what you look like. He cares about your soul. And if you know Him, would you walk at a greater depth with Him? Maybe He's calling you. Just say yes.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.